Thank you very much for the song and for the reminder of God's divine guidance. It's a great privilege for me to be here. Thank you, Mr. President, for the honor of being here and the great honor that I have of serving with you. I count it a very great honor in my life to be a part of the faculty here at Southwestern, and certainly a great honor for the privilege of being here. We have been reminded by the provost very recently that our president is a man without gall. I'm grateful somewhat selfishly that he is not a man without bile. So it's a great desire for me, a privilege for me to be here, and a delight for me to be here. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, the wicked in his pride does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Literally, God has no place in his ways. God has no place in any of his thoughts. Sadly, that's often true in many of our lives, and even in the lives of many in the church today, where God really has no place, even in our thoughts or in our plans. Now, you're here at Southwestern Seminary, which suggests that you feel called of the Lord to pursue God's plan for your life. But it's even true for those of us who are God-called, and so easy for us to fall prey to the temptation to try to produce God's will our way, to try to do the things of God in the ways that are the things of our own way. And this morning, I want to talk to you about choosing God's way. One of our boys, when he was little, used to collect pressed pennies, and some of you know how that works. You put 51 cents in the machine, and you grab a hold of the crank, and you kind of turn the crank, and the pressure of that mechanism forces that coin into a position that is unnatural for that coin. And in the end, out pops a coin that is different from the shape from which it was originally intended, and it contains an image of your choosing. Now, if you think about that, what that really amounts to is defacing our nation's currency and superimposing the face of Mickey Mouse over the face of President Lincoln. But the reality is, it's really something like that in our ministries if we're not careful. Well, we can become so enamored with our efforts and what we are capable of producing on our own. And if we're not careful, the pressures of ministry can distort the shape, and we end up looking like something that is not like Christ. This morning, I want to look at a passage in the life of the psalmist who was struggling to accept God's ways, but realizing in order to accept God's ways, he must also be willing to relinquish his own. Poetry is something of a unique genre in preaching and brings certain challenges that you have when you're preaching certain types of poetry. I tend to think of poetry like narrative in disguise. The question is, the words are different, the vocabulary is different, the plots and scenes are veiled, the characters are anonymous, and it's sort of like walking into a theater after the movie's already begun. The context is somewhat foreign to us, if it is given at all. The scenes are distorted with images, but when you look more closely, you discover under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that those images sometimes convey more meaning than mere words could contain. So we look at the genius of the poetry in the book of Psalms, and the Psalms is replete with many of the greatest poetry that you find in all of history. And if Psalm 23 is the pinnacle of Hebrew poetry, then Psalm 119 is the Matterhorn. Its 176 verses make it the longest chapter in the Bible. Not only that, those 176 verses are divided into 22 sections of 8 verses each. And within each of those 8 strophes, or 22 strophes, what you find is some of the uniqueness of Hebrew poetry. The acrostic is divided into each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet so that within each section of those 22 sections, the first word of every verse begins with the corresponding Hebrew letter. So in the first section, the Aleph section, the first word of every verse begins with an Aleph. And so on through all of the 22 sections this morning, I want to look at the fourth section, the Dalet section, beginning in verse 25. So if you brought your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 25. The psalmist writes, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I've declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I've laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." Tradition holds that Psalm 119 is a Davidic psalm, and when you compare Psalm 119 with Psalm 19, what we know to be a Davidic psalm, and you compare some of these similarities, especially with the emphasis on the Word of God, it becomes something of a compelling theory of the authorship of Psalm 119, especially when you look at the theme throughout the chapter on the Word of God. The 176 verses contain nine words, nine synonyms for the Word of God, and 168 of the 176 verses contain one or more of those words describing the Word of God, for a total of 174 references to the Word of God in 176 verses. So without question, the theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. But as you drill down more closely into this section, you discover that the theme of the Dalet section is the way. The Hebrew word there is derech. It is the first word of five of the eight verses here in Hebrew. It means the way or the path of your life. And you begin to discover that the tension for the psalmist is the struggle to pursue his way or God's way. And he realizes very quickly he's going to have to make a decision. Am I going to follow God's way or am I going to follow my own? He desires God's way, but still clings to his own. As you look at this fourth section in Psalm 119, you discover that it breaks very logically into two parts. The first five verses frame the psalmist's problem, and the last three verses focus on the resolution. And you begin to see something of the tension very quickly in the text as you look at the very first words. The first five verses of this section break into two different parts. Both parts begin with the word, "my soul." Not only that, when you look more carefully, both sections follow that with a calperfect verb and then three imperative verbs. So you have "my soul" in verse 25 and "my soul" in verse 28, followed by a calperfect verb and three imperative verbs, and then within each of those subsections, it is followed by an aspect of the psalmist's way that needs to be corrected. So in verse 25, "my soul clings to the dust," and you see the way in verse 26 that needs to be changed. Verse 28, "my soul melts from heaviness," and you see the way in verse 29 that needs to be corrected. "My soul clings to the dust." That's how the first section begins. "My soul clings." That word "cling" there means cleave. It means to stick to. It means to grab hold of. It's something that I try to aspire to hang on to. It's the word that we see in Genesis 2:24. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." I hang on. You look at the substance to which the psalmist clings in verse 25, "my soul clings to the dust." Dust is a frequently used word and concept throughout Scripture. You see it in Leviticus chapter 14 in that section about leprosy. When a house was perceived to be leprous, they would scrape the inside walls of the house, carry the dust from that outside the gates of the city, and scatter the dust. You see it again in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus was sending out the 70 into the various towns and villages to preach the word of God and to heal. He told them, when you go to a town and they don't receive you, then go outside the walls of that city and shake the dust off your feet. So you discover that dust is something that I'm supposed to shake off rather than something to which I am to cling. Dust is what blows in the wind. It is the empty pursuit of my own way rather than pursuing God's way. So the psalmist describes himself as clinging to something I should let go. Has that ever happened to you? Where you find yourself clinging to something that you know is something you should let go. Maybe it's an aspect of your old way of life. Maybe it's an old habit. Maybe it's an old way of language or conversation. Maybe it's my way or your way as opposed to God's way, something that you know you should let go of. Problem is, letting go is hard. Dust is sticky. Clings to our clothes, it gets in our hair, you breathe it in, it gets into your respiratory system, makes it hard to breathe. It's something that is all around us, it's on the ground, it blows through the wind. It's like a microscopic fingerprint of everything with which we come in contact throughout the day. Something that I see in passing. But to try to cling to the dust is useless because there's no substance, and I try to cling to that which I should let go, and I find the futility of pursuing my own way. My soul clings to the dust. You'll find that's true in ministry, where much of your ministry can become about dust removal. Removing things from your life and from those with whom you serve that we ought to let go, and you'll discover there's no mask you can wear that will prevent you from dust inhalation. It's a hazard of our ministry. It's all around us. It's a struggle. Dealing with things that we know we should let go. I'm clinging, the psalmist says, to the dust. The answer is to be revived. Will you revive me, Lord, according to your word? It's the Hebrew verb kayad, means life. Will you give me life here? It's in the PL form, the intensive form. Will you revive me? By the way, that word kayad in the PL form occurs 9 times in the Old Testament, all 9 in Psalm 119. Revive me according to your word. And you note very quickly the substance of his revival is in God's word. My soul's been clinging to dust. Will you revive me according to your word? So the antidote for the dustiness of life is revival that only comes from God's word. The psalmist calls out, my soul's been clinging to the dust. Will you revive me according to your word? But here's the problem. When you get to verse 26, he tells us what the problem is. I have declared my way. You see the very obvious emphasis there. I've declared my way. My thoughts, my plans. I have called out. I've emphatically declared my way. And then you note right after that, he says, in something of an understatement in the text, I declared my way and you answered me. You can imagine that the answer from the Lord came in the form of a corrective. I declared my way, but you answered and showed me the futility of my way to realize that I must relinquish my way in order to accept yours. I've proclaimed my way, but now I choose yours. And you see that my way in verse 26 is contrasted with your way in verse 27. I've proclaimed my way, but now, he says, will you make me to understand the way of your precepts? Will you help me to understand what I need to know about your way? I've proclaimed mine, but I now desire to proclaim yours. I declare your way. I proclaim your word. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. That word meditate normally in the Hebrew carries the idea of speaking. So when I understand your way, the psalmist says, I'm able to meditate. I'm able to speak on your wondrous works. Spurgeon says that's the occupation of an instructed man. When you understand the way of God's word, then you're able to speak of God's ways. I choose your way. And so very quickly we understand that the antidote to a soul that is clinging to the emptiness of dust is revival, its instruction, its understanding in God's word. But then the second problem occurs there in verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. The idea there is the sorrow of his life. My soul melts. I'm weakened. I'm grieving over the difficulties of my life. I need you to strengthen me according to your word. The strength that I find comes from your word, the psalmist says. So I'm weak, I'm weary, the psalmist says, and I need you to strengthen me according to your word. Well, we find the problem in the very next verse, the reason for the weakening, and perhaps even the reason for his sorrow, you find in verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. Now, we've sort of downplayed the whole idea of deception or lying. We don't really talk about lying. We like to talk about white lies. We like to talk about exaggeration or smaller things, so we avoid the real struggle of talking about the lying in our lives. But the psalmist says, remove from me the way of lying, the seemingly innocuous temptations of life. Will you remove from me that way that I know cannot sustain? Remove it. Psalmist says three times in Psalm 119, I hate falsehood. But it's so easy at times to get caught up even in the things that we hate. Remove from me the way of falsehood, the psalmist pleads, and grant me your law graciously. Literally, grace me with your law. That phrase is sometimes translated, have mercy on me. Here, have mercy on me according to your law. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grace me with your law. It's not that the psalmist has lost his way. It is that the psalmist is struggling to hold on to his way and at the same time grab hold of that which is the way of the Lord. It is the tension of the text and the struggle of his life, and very well may be the struggle of yours. The desire to pursue the things of God, coupled with the tension, the realization to know that I must also let go of mine. Faced with the decision of what he must do with his own way as opposed to God's way, the psalmist has three resolute commitments. I want you to see them there in the last three verses of this section. The first, the psalmist says, I have chosen the way of truth. It is his deliberate, resolute commitment in the face of legitimate alternatives. I have chosen the way of truth. I am rejecting my way, and I'm choosing the way of the Lord. And you notice this is past tense. I've chosen the way of truth. You remember the words of Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18. How long will you falter between two opinions? The psalmist says, I realize I can't hold on to both at the same time, and so I have chosen the way of truth. I've chosen the way of truth. The parallelism of the verse tells us what the truth is in the latter part of verse 30. Your judgments. Your word is the truth of my life. Your word is the foundation of my message. Your word is the authority of my ministry, the psalmist says, and I've chosen your truth. I've chosen your faithfulness. It becomes the substance of his life and the basis of his ministry, and I submit to you that choice will be the determining factor of your ministry. I've chosen the way of truth. So when difficulties come and sorrows in ministry come, I've chosen the way of truth. When the world entices you with a better offer, I've chosen the way of truth. When the temptations come to quit or to give in to the struggles of life, I've chosen the way of truth. It is that decision, that determination that becomes the strength, the basis of your ministry. I like what Stalker says about this, about those of us going into ministry. He says, when you go into ministry, you leave behind the well-cushioned benches where the spectators sit watching the spectacle. And you take your place among the gladiators in the arena. And to do that, you must have chosen the foundation of your ministry, indeed the authority of your message. And for the psalmist, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. Notice the way of truth. That way becomes the basis of my life, the basis of my ministry. I have chosen the way of your word. Your word is the foundation of my message. Indeed, the outspoken cry of every gathered congregation on this Sunday will not be, is there a fresh idea I can learn today? It will be, is there a word from the Lord? I've chosen, the psalmist says, your way, the way of truth, your judgments. It's why I love being a part of our preaching faculty here at Southwestern and our emphasis on text-driven preaching. We're making text-driving a verb. You've seen the dangers of texting and driving even just recently, but we're trying to create an area where texting and driving is not only encouraged, indeed it becomes essential for the effectiveness of your ministry. When you're driving the message from the text of God's word, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I've laid before me. But not only that, the psalmist now builds in intensity in verse 31. Not only have I chosen the way of truth, the psalmist says, I cling to your testimonies. Notice now this one more of a present tense kind of commitment. I have chosen your word. I am clinging to your testimonies. I am clinging to them. That's the same word that he used back in verse 25, but notice now the substance has changed. In verse 25, I was clinging to dust, but now when you get to verse 31, you notice I cling to your testimonies. Indeed, the substance of his life has now changed. I'm cleaving, I'm clinging to your word, which has now become the substance of my life and the basis of everything that I do. I'm holding on to your word. I won't let go when the difficulties come. I won't let go when the doubt rises. I won't let go. I'm clinging to your word so that I won't be shamed. You see that same idea in verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 119. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. Because a ministry that is based on the foundation of the Word of God is a ministry that will not be put to shame. And sadly, we've seen too many occasions of ministries that have been put to shame who have lost their foundation on the Word. I'm clinging to your testimonies. Lord, do not put me to shame. The first funeral that I did was for twin boys. The first one lived one day. The second one lived 3 days. I was 19 years old, and I was pastoring a very small church near Lampasas, Texas. And I was overwhelmed, unprepared, inadequate for the task, grieving for their loss and for the overwhelming nature of responsibility that was upon me. And I finally came to the realization the only hope I have was the only hope I had to offer them. I'm clinging to your word, clinging to the substance of my ministry. And the psalmist says, I'm clinging to your word. Now the psalmist begins to reach full stride as he gets to his last commitment, and you see it there in verse 31. I will run the course. It's the last occasion of the word Derek. I will run the way of your commandments. And you notice that one is in the future tense. It's in the imperfect tense in the Hebrew. I have chosen. I am clinging. I will run. Now the psalmist is saying, I will run the way of your commandments, the way that I've chosen. I'll run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Word there, enlarge, carries the idea of something that is being divinely empowered. I've been divinely empowered to accomplish the task that you have called me to do. That's the word that you find in the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:10. Enlarge my territory. It's the word that you see about Solomon in 1 Kings 4:29, where the Bible says God gave him wisdom and understanding and a large heart. But here you see the psalmist, that becomes the desire of his life, the driving passion. It is that you enlarge my heart. That's the divine provision so that I will run the way of your commands. So in the same way that you might pray, open my eyes that I might see, the psalmist prays, enlarge my heart that I might run the way of your commands. Probably all of us have known the sluggishness of narrow hearts. Slows our pace and distracts us off course. But the answer is not to grow accustomed to the slower pace. The answer is to plead with God to run with endurance the race that's set before us when God enlarges our heart. The psalmist now pleading with the Lord, the anticipation, the cry of his heart. God, enlarge my heart so that I can run the race before me. January 13th, 2012, the Italian coastal liner, the Costa Concordia, sank just off the coast of Italy. 4,200 people were on board. Perhaps you remember the story, might have even seen pictures of the liner kind of half sunk, turned over onto its side. But the story is not so much about what happened. The story is about the cowardice of the captain, Captain Francesco Schettino, who when he discovered that the ship was running aground, even though it was his own fault, it was his error, driving too close to the shore, ran against the rocks and created a 70-meter gash on the hull of the ship. It was his own fault, but when he discovered the ship was going down, boarded the first life raft and rowed his way to safety, leaving the passengers for the next 6 hours to save themselves. As you read about the story, you hear about many of the amazing stories of heroism and bravery of many on the crew, some of them giving up places in the life raft, some of them giving up life jackets to those who couldn't swim. My favorite story was about a 19-year-old British dancer named James Thomas. He discovered that people were having difficulty getting from the boat to the life raft. And so he grabbed the ship, the side of that sinking ship with one hand and the life raft with his other, and used his body as a bridge for people to walk across his body to the safety of the life raft. Now you and I know, and we'll be reminded again this weekend, that's what Jesus did for us. Who on the cross grabbed a hold of sin with one hand and salvation with the Father and then other and became a bridge for all of us to cross to life. And here you see the emphasis, the message that the psalmist is saying, it is the basis of my choice. I have chosen, I am clinging, I will run the way of your commands. And indeed, my challenge to you and to me today, to cling to God's word, to choose to base your ministry on the substance of his message, and to run the race that God has set before you to his honor, his glory, his way. Would you bow together in prayer with me? Father, I pray that we would indeed be willing to give up our own way in order to choose yours. Will you remind us of the substance of our message, the basis, the authority of all that we do on the Word of God, and will you be pleased with the race that we run when you enlarge our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.